take your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read in verse 41. If you're there in your Bibles tonight, say amen.
Amen.
Verse 41. The Bible says, "Then they who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued." Everybody say continued.
Continued.
"Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers." In times like this, the world needs to see the church the way God intended it. I'll say that again. In times that we are living in right now, the world needs to see the church as God intended it. And there's no better example than a church alive than we find here in the book of Acts. I find that it is the mothership church. It is the original. It's the OG. It is where God, of course, had infused the early church with his presence, his power, his approval. And we see here some principles and some things that the early church possessed that I think that we must be reminded of right now. Because to be honest with you, the church right now in America is so divided. It's so weak, I would say. We've gotten spiritually atrophied. We've lived in peacetime for so long in our minds when we really haven't been in peacetime. I'm going to tell you, the enemy's been warring against the church since day one. He never stops. But we have been distracted. We've been discouraged. We've been off doing our own thing, and the enemy has just been gaining territory. But I'm telling you, the answer to our issues today is that the church would be revived. That the church would once again look like what we are going to see tonight here in the book of Acts. And I'm so thankful for this church because I know God is working. And this is a church where we regularly have encounters with the Holy Spirit. And I'm not by any means saying that, you know, this is a dead church. I've been a part of a dead church. But I want to tell you that there's more that God wants to do in us. There's more that God wants to do through us. And we're going to look at the early church here, the Church of Jerusalem. It's right, of course, after the day of Pentecost, where God's Spirit poured out on his vessels. And Peter, of course, goes out in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he preaches a sermon, a pointed sermon that, of course, called the people there at the fast to repent. And of course, it elevated Jesus Christ, and he shared the gospel. And I want you to see what takes place here in Acts chapter 41. Of course, he preaches, and then the Bible says, "Then those who gladly received his word." I want you to see, first of all, the title of the message tonight is "They Continued." I forgot to say that. "And they continued." I want you to see, first of all, that the church, of course, is comprised of the saints. Now, you say, "Pastor, that seems to be very elementary." That seems to be very basic, that those who are a part of the church are those who have been saved. And I've learned this, that there are only two types of people in the world. There's the saints and the ain'ts. But the Bible is clear here, right at the very beginning of verse 41, that there were those who heard the message of the gospel preached in power, and they placed their faith on Jesus Christ, and they received his word. And that's the pattern of salvation. That's how you go from an ain't to a saint. You don't work your way into the family. You can't buy your way into the family. You can't be religious enough to get into the family. The way into the family is through faith alone. And I want you to understand that. We gloss over that sometimes. We read this so many times. But I was just reminded of this truth as I read this this last couple of days, is that the way into the family of God is by receiving Christ and receiving him by faith. The Bible says in 1 John 5 and verse 11, and this is the record, that God had given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's that simple. If you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are a saint. You are a part of the church. You are a child of God. As we sang a moment ago, that we are His. And I love that song you say when, and it's talking about that we get our approval. We get our everything from that relationship. My identity is wrapped up in that relationship with God. Maybe someone came in tonight discouraged about something. I want to encourage you tonight. If you're saved tonight, you are a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm telling you, the thing that is bothering you, it is so temporary. It is so little in the scope of eternity. If you have Jesus in your heart tonight, you have reason for joy. You have reason to be happy. I'm telling you, this world will try to discourage you and tell you you're nobody. But I'm telling you, you're somebody, not because of what you do, but who you belong to. Oh, I'm telling you. Somebody get excited about that. You see, the church, they continued. They knew they had come into faith. These were men and women who had come in for a feast, right? They'd come in from many different lands. These Jews had made that pilgrimage back to Jerusalem, and they didn't know that they were going to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what had taken place just 40 or 50 days prior, but when they got there, the Holy Spirit fell, and the men and women went out in the street and preached the gospel, and the Bible says that they all heard the gospel in their own languages. God did a miracle. They heard in different languages, and then they believed. And the Bible records that it's 3,000 people believed. Could you imagine if 3,000 people believed? Could you imagine that, what that looks like? And the church decides, the church prior, that those in the upper room, it may have been 100 people. And then on this day, God added 3,000 to it. Could you imagine? They all got baptized that day. That was a lot of work. Last week, we saw the baptism in second service, and I was so encouraged by that. You know, there was a man who came in. He was in a wheelchair, and he wasn't going to let anything stop him from being baptized. And we carried him up the stairs, right? But he was not going to stop, and he was so thankful that we did that. There's another lady from a church. She goes to a different church in town, but they refused to baptize her for whatever reason. And she had asked a few times, and this church wanted her to fill out a pamphlet, and they wanted her to do this and jump through these hoops. And I don't see that here in the book of Acts. I see if they believe. I looked at her, I said, have you believed on Jesus as your Lord and Savior? She said, yes. I said, that's all I need to hear. And so we got her wet, and we got her under that water, and she was so happy. I'm telling you, there was not a theological questionnaire that they had to fill out. All they needed to know is if they had trusted in Jesus Christ, and they had 3,000 people. Oh, God was working in Jerusalem. There was no doubt. They gladly received the gospel, and then they were added to the church. The way into the family, of course, as I mentioned, is through salvation and confirmation. The outward showing of that is through baptism. We believe in baptism. We believe at this church in full immersion. We don't sprinkle people. And I don't want to get into the semantics of all that, but when the Ethiopian eunuch, right, when he was saved, they went down into the water, the Bible says. He got off that chariot. He stopped that whole train, and he got down into the water. He and Philip, baptized him. And it's a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. My baby's trying to out-preach me. And I'm telling you, we believe in full immersion. And I was just thinking about just over the last 11 or so months here at this church, I think we've seen with the stadium, with here in the sanctuary, with VBS and other events at this church, I think we've seen close to 200 people baptized. Unbelievable. I know that would be a good year at churches in town that I know of that run far more, that run about 3,000 to 5,000, you know, a Sunday. And God is doing something here, guys. And we just got to just continue to press in. I'm looking forward to what God is going to do in the days ahead. But we got to remember that we are the church. The church isn't a building. The church is the body, and we've got to be living it out. We've got to model it in front of the world. And that brings me to my next point tonight. The saints continued, but I want you to see what they continued in. They continued steadfastly. Look what the Bible says. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The first thing that's mentioned here that they continued in was doctrine, their faith. You see, these people not only were saved, they were baptized, but they were actively discipling them. They were actively learning the word of God, the tenets of the faith. And I'm telling you, that is how it should be in a church that is thriving. And I'm telling you, discipleship isn't just a program that we can make happen as a church. I've seen churches who have done their very best to come up with programs. I remember we went to LA and we got some curriculum. It was a 13-week discipleship curriculum, and we would put people through that who had come to Christ. And I remember, you know, at the end of that, you know, you just say, oh, we're done. But they weren't really ready. I'm telling you, it was not sufficient. You know what discipleship looks like, guys? It looks like doing life together. It looks like you finding somebody in this room. Maybe you're a seasoned saint, and maybe you've been married 40, 50 years. I see some people in here who's been married that long. And you find a young couple. I see young couples who have been married the last few months in this church. And you say, you know what? Hey, come over to our home. Let's meet on a weekly basis. And we just want to pour into you. We just want to teach you what we've learned about the Lord, what we've learned about marriage, what we've learned about raising children. And you do life with that person. And you teach them the way to go. And I'm telling you, that's what the early church did. They spent time and effort, and they made it a priority to teach others. Are we doing that? Is there someone who you are discipling tonight? If you've been saved for any amount of time and you know enough to begin to teach somebody else who knows less than you, I'm telling you that. And we've got to be steadfast in that. We've got to be consistent in that. They were teaching them the doctrine that they had received from Jesus Christ. And that's the joy of my life. Is to preach the word of God and what I'm doing up here tonight is I am discipling you guys. I wish there were more opportunities for me one-on-one, but I'm telling you, we all have a ministry, and it all involves for us to disciple someone, to teach someone the word of God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, the Bible tells us that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, that we should be in the word. And then I learned, of course, that we are to study so that we can give an answer to those who ask us questions, who want to know of the hope that lies within us. They continued in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the truth of God's word. But not only did they continue in the doctrine, they continued in fellowship. Now, I want you to understand this. I don't think we talk enough about this in churches, how fellowship is vital in the Christian life. You see, we've been content in this culture. We've become so isolated and become so much loners that we're content with coming into church for a service and walking out the door afterwards, not speaking to anybody. We're content not to do life with other Christians. Have you noticed how even the home constructions in our culture now, the new constructions of home, they have no front porches. They're bigger in square footage, right? You have the garage, and you just go in there and you close your moat. You know, no one comes into you. They have small front entries, but you know, I'm just telling you guys, the whole culture has gone away from what I believe to be biblical fellowship. That they continue in fellowship. They met often and frequently. I want you to see verse 46 here. The Bible says, and they continued daily with one accord. They were with each other almost every day. You say, Pastor, I don't want to be with you guys every day. Something's not right with your heart. Get your heart right. Truth is, I love some people in this room more than some of my family members. Truth is, if I could, I would spend most of my days with you guys. And I'm telling you, when God is working in your heart, when the Holy Spirit is working in your life, you want to be around your brothers and sisters. If you don't want to be around your brothers and sisters, that isn't a concern. Maybe there's something in your life that just isn't right. You don't want to be called out on it. You see, with that fellowship comes accountability. Oh, I've brought some friends into my life over the last year and a half that I see on a regular basis. And we're able to be transparent about how we're doing in our marriages, how we're doing raising these children, as difficult as it is today. And there's times where we sharpen each other, where I have to pick up the phone because we've made ourselves completely accountable. I want you guys to know I'm completely accountable here at this church. There are four other elders, right? And any of those elders at any time can go up to my wife sitting over there and say, hey, how's Abram doing? And I've told her to be completely honest if I'm being a jerk that week. You know what that does for me? It keeps me accountable. And I'm telling you, some of you men, that's what you need in your life. You need somebody who's going to shoot you straight, who you're going to sit down across from on a regular basis and say, hey, bro, I've noticed this, and I love you, and you're heading a direction that, you know, the end of that thing will not be pleasant. It will not be good for your marriage, and it will not be good for your legacy. And that's what many people in churches are lacking. And I think they don't want that accountability, so that's why they walk out. They don't want that. I remember in my life when I was not filled with the Spirit, not seeking God, I didn't want that either. And I'm telling you, fellowship is necessary. And so they met on a daily basis, and the Bible says they were with one accord. Now, they weren't in a Honda, you know, I'm just kidding. But they were unified. There's so, like I said earlier, there's so much division in the church. But this church, the flagship church, they were so early on, they couldn't have come to their own conclusions on certain doctrines. They were just all new, and they're just, you know, learning this all together. They were unified. There was unity. There's power in unity. The joy that comes when the brethren are living in unity. And this is what we should strive for in this church. Do not strive, like we learned last week when Luke preached, to divide, be divisive, to be prideful, but strive for unity. You should be able to go up to anybody in this church and give them a hug. There shouldn't be anything between you and your brothers. And I'm telling you, we've got to get back to being unified. If not now, when? We've got to wake up. They were unified. They would go to the temple, and then they would break bread. They fellowshiped daily. They enjoyed meals together. Do you break bread with your brothers and sisters in Christ ever? Some of you say, Pastor, but I'm not a good cook. Well, go to a restaurant, you know, like, figure it out. I believe this is biblical. They did life together. This was not an add-on to their lives. Well, yeah, I'll go to church for an hour on Sunday, and then I'll just live the rest of my life and surround myself with other people. No, these people were doing life with one another. They were going through life together. They weren't content with just one service a week. And we need to understand that this also applies when it does speak about services. I'm not belittling coming to church, because that's very important. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And it says, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. Who is seeing the day approaching? So that means that every time these doors are open, we should be here. Sometimes it's 6 a.m. Little plug there. Church isn't something, you know, your children shouldn't ask you, Mom and Dad, when they wake up on a Sunday, they shouldn't say, where are we going today? They should know. You know, my kids, I'm in ministry, so I know it's kind of a given, but they know Wednesday and Sunday where we're going to be. And I talked to a parent yesterday. She's having difficulty with her teen, and And I said to her just very lovingly, I haven't seen you guys in a long time. I haven't seen him in youth group for months. She said, well, there's this activity that day and they have to go to this. And I looked at her straight and I said, hey, what are you prioritizing? What are we teaching our children? And I'm not saying we are not a legalistic church. We're not saying that you come to church to earn your stripe or check it off for the week. No, but I don't know about you. I look forward to coming to this place. I look forward to spending time with you guys around the Word of God, worshiping. And it does something in me, and it helps me to find someone else to pour out into. And I'm telling you, that's what we must do in these days like never before. They fellowshipped. They got together. And I want to encourage you, if you don't fellowship with anybody within the body, make that a priority in your life. Make that a regular thing. And also, they didn't just only fellowship. They got together and they prayed together. They prayed together. Oh, there's power when we come together to pray for one another. They broke bread, but then they prayed together. Who do you pray with? Do you have people? You have a prayer? I remember hearing at Pastor's Mom Memorial that there was four or five women who for about 30 plus years, they prayed together on a weekly basis. Do you have anybody you pray with? Then find someone. This is why the fellowship is so important. You get to know people. You get to be transparent. You get to share what's going on in your life. You hear what's going on in their life, and you hear and you know and you're in tune to how to pray for them. And this is what the early church did. They got together, and they believed in the power of prayer, and they exercised prayer. They modeled that on a daily basis. They prayed together. Why? Because they were living in a very hostile time as well. And the government didn't like them, and the religious leaders wanted to kill them. They understood, well, some of what we're facing. We're not quite there yet. But they knew they needed to pray, because it could be the very next day when Peter is in prison, right? What did the church do when Peter was in prison? They prayed all night. They were having an all-night prayer meeting. We'll be the God. We get that desperate. That's when we're going to see the atmosphere shift in this nation. And when they prayed, what happened? The prison walls shook and Peter was set free. I'm telling you, when the saints pray, there is power in that prayer. And we've got to get back to that. It seems cliche, right? But Pastor was telling me the other day, he was talking to Jim Garlow. Jim Garlow, of course, has spoken here on a few occasions, and he's connected with with people and churches across the nation, and he was sharing with these people about what goes on here, that 6 a.m. prayer meeting. And Jim Garlow said, and Dr. Malachi O'Brien said this too, he's connected in the Southern Baptist movement. He said, I don't know of another church that has a service like that. And I'm telling you, church in America, we've got to be praying right now. Oh, in Matthew 18, Jesus said this, and again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. When we start to pray, God shows up. Y'all believe that? See you at 6 a.m. I'm gonna keep stepping on toes. Oh, if I told you guys, if you got here at 6 a.m., there's a $10,000 check waiting on for you on the altar. Every one of us would be in here. Ooh, we laugh, but hey, that's convicting, huh? Jesus said it again, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, and the Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I believe that promise from Jesus. I believe that if we pray in his will, we're not coming in here to pray for material blessings. We're not coming in here to consume on our own lust. We're coming in here to pray for what that song said, that Jesus would save prodigals, that he would raise dead bodies, some spiritually dead people that we know. We're praying for God to turn the tide in this nation, that we would see breakthroughs. Oh, we've got to get back to praying. Pray. This church prayed together. They fellowshiped together. They broke bread. They studied the word together. And we've got to get back to those foundational things within the church. And it's not just one day a week. It's throughout the week we should have these things. In the church, we're going to do our best to give you opportunities. You know, I encourage you ladies and men as well. Tuesday night, you know, the men's group, we're going to open the word. We're going to encourage each other. We're going to pray for each other. Then we have Titus coming up and other women's studies that are coming up. And that's the purpose of that. So you get together, you get in the word, you disciple, you meet other people. And from that, I want to encourage you ladies and gentlemen to say, hey, brother, it was good to see you Tuesday night. Hey, can you come over for dinner on Friday and clean your house and get ready? You know, I've noticed that. You know, I am so blessed with my wife, and she's on the borderline of OCD, you know, and she's always cleaning. Because people show up, and people show up at the most inopportune times sometimes. But we want to have an open door policy. I remember when we moved, any house that we'd ever live in, before we move a stitch of furniture in it, we'd go in it, we'd pray, and say, God, you be glorified in this house. You bring people, the broken, the hurting. You bring, and I'm telling you, God showed me that. He showed me that early in ministry. I remember being down in LA, and we were playing pickup basketball down at Roger Park in the hood, Inglewood. And I remember playing basketball with some of those men. And I remember one man, he stood out. It wasn't because he was tall in stature, but he was a little short guy. He was a little Napoleon complex guy. His name was Wright. But Wright was, quite frankly, one of the best basketball players I'd ever seen. His athleticism was out of this world. But anyways, he was type A. His language, his attitude, he would have been very, most of you would have been afraid of him, tatted up, you know, obviously out of a gang life. And I remember just, you know, God just putting him on our hearts. And we played with him a few times. We invited him to come to church, and he came. I was so shocked when I saw him walked in. I preached that day, and, you know, I gave an invitation. Wright didn't respond in that invitation. But I remember after church, each Sunday, we would invite people over for a meal at our home. And we were a very small church. I wish I can do that now. Y'all can pray for me to win some money or get some, you know, get a big house. And anyways. But I invited Wright over, and we were in this little two-bedroom condo off Eucalyptus in La Brea. And Jason, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Yeah, he was working down there for several years. But we packed into that apartment. I think we were eating some nachos or something unhealthy that day. But Wright was just so happy that we invited him over to the house. He couldn't believe it. So we're in there. We're playing 2K, you know. I always make sure I had what the young men and what they liked. And so we're playing. And so he's connecting. And one of my good friends, his name is Robbie. He's a pastor, youth pastor down in Gardena, California. I noticed that he was just talking with Wright. And then he goes and he pulls out his Bible. And he's talking to Wright. And Wright is just laser-eyed. He's just listening. And you can see his countenance is changing. And that rough, tough gang member started to, that persona started to just come down. I watched it from across the room. Next thing I know, I see both of them bowing their head. And right there on the couch in my house, Wright trusted Christ as his Savior. A few weeks later, amen, we baptized him in the pool in our condo. I remember the day we did those baptisms, and a few of my neighbors were looking out the window like, what's going on there? I didn't ask for permission. There's water right there. Let's get baptized. I remember, right? He just stuck after that. I remember when Wright called me, he had been shot. He had gotten out of that life, but he had been in the wrong neighborhood, and someone recognized him and shot him, and the bullet went in his face, and it went out the back of his neck, and he was bleeding. He thought he was going to die, but he was able to get to the hospital, and God spared him. No major damage. It missed everything. God just completely spared him. And I think back on these things, guys, because that's what the church is about. You see, God wants us to be doing what he's called us to do so that others can come and be involved, get in the family. And people will be attracted to this type of Christianity that's real, that's genuine, that loves people, that loves one another. Jesus said, this is how the world's going to be able to identify you, how you love each other, how you treat one another. And so this church, they were doing that. They were continuing steadfastly. I want you to see thirdly tonight, they continued supernaturally. You see, a church like this will see God working. And this is what they saw. I want you to see in verse 43 of Acts chapter 3, he says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. You see, God was moving in that church, and it was confirmed through many signs and wonders. The apostles, of course, Jesus said that they would do mighty works. And these men, filled with the Spirit, trained by Jesus, they performed many signs and wonders. God's presence was there. And I don't know about you, but I do not want to play church. I want to see God working in my life and in this church. And I want to see many signs of that. And I want to see wonders happen. I want to see God do the supernatural. Oh, the church should be the one place where God is. And where God is, miraculous things take place. And this is what they saw, signs and wonders. But I want you to see, not only did they see those things, they also saw God was working in their hearts to be generous. I want you to see this. The Bible says, and now all who believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, I don't believe that the early church was teaching or modeling socialism or communism. Let me say that from the beginning. Because it was completely voluntary what they were doing. And it doesn't say that the goods were distributed evenly amongst everybody. But it says that they were distributed as needs arose. I believe the early church did this because they believed that Jesus would come back at any moment. And also the need had come out because, remember, 3,000 people had gotten saved and they didn't go home, many of them. They stayed there. And they didn't have employment right away. So it was needful for others to step up to meet others' needs. But I want you to see the principle here. The practice, I don't think, continued throughout the Bible, but I want you to see the principle here. The Bible says of us as men, of course, if we don't provide for our family, we're worse than an infidel. And so that puts the earnest of provision in our families on the man, right? So we know that's the principle. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And I talk to men. I know many men who are frustrated, who are, you know, just always up in a rage, and you know what it could be pointed to. They don't have any outlet. They don't work. They don't get tired. I'm too tired after most days now to be trying to cause any stir. I'm telling you, and that's what some men are missing. But I want you to see the generosity of that church, those people. Oh, do you know of needs? I'm telling you, people. See, when you get into fellowship, when you start to be around other people, you start to hear, you get wind of needs. You get wind of you know, things that come up. And those are always opportunities for us to let the grace of God work through us and being generous. Whom are you being generous to? You know, God has put that on my heart to be more generous, to look for people, the single mom, the family that's struggling, young couple, and say, hey, how can we bless you? And God will put it on your heart, and, you know, he'll tell you what to do. He'll tell you in that line, hey, reach into your wallet and give that person money. And I'm telling you, we've got to get back to being generous, and I believe that generosity should start at home. There's people in here who we could bless. And just if we had asked, if we'd be looking for this opportunity, but sometimes we just hold to ourselves. We don't even ask. We aren't looking. We're not ready to be generous. And that isn't honoring to God. And I think God would be glorified in a church where there is generosity being displayed on a regular basis. And I want you to know, we don't advertise a lot that we do here at the church. But there isn't a week that goes by where we aren't blessing people at this church. God has blessed this church financially. He has been so faithful to this church. And you know, it's not because we're twisting arms. You guys, one of the things that I've heard a lot about people who have come to this church, maybe in the last year, you know, like, I've never been in a church where they just put the offering box in the back and they don't mention money often. You know, I've been a part of churches where, you know, they mention money all the time. And they have building programs every year just to get it out of people. And I'm telling you, that's not the case here. But I want you to know the greatest blessing. Some of you are missing the greatest blessing of your life because you don't give. You aren't generous towards God and you aren't generous towards people. And if that's the case in your life, there's a heart problem. There's a heart problem. And we've got to understand that that's what God's calling. There are people in this church who are so generous, who have blessed many and blessed me. I was thinking this week, there's a lady, I don't know if she's in here tonight, but God put it on her heart. She has a barber shop, and she said, hey, Pastor, God put it on my heart that you and your sons, whenever you need a haircut, you come, and it's on the house. And I just was like, wow. I'm not going to say her name because she wouldn't want me to tell it. But just being generous, and I mean, that just blessed me. And I'm telling you, we went for the first time with the boys about 2 weeks ago. We're going to go again tomorrow. And I'm telling you, Elijah was so happy, my little one, he's three. He was just so happy as he's getting a haircut. She gave him two lollipops afterwards, and he was through the roof now. You know, he's like, I love haircut. When do we get to go back, Daddy? I said, in a few weeks, son. And I'm telling you, she doesn't know what that does for us. And, you know, and I'm not trying to get a pity party or from anybody in here, but I'm telling you, you guys sometimes don't know what pastors go through and how they're constantly putting out fires and dealing with people who are disgruntled. And, you know, sometimes you don't know how close we are to saying, you know what, I don't like this. I'm tired of this, you know, and just, I don't know. And encouragement goes a long way. And somebody next to you, same thing. They're right in it. They're right in the storm. And you could bless them, and that could do something. You could just say, hey, here's that gas card. You know, I was so disgruntled today when I went to put gas in my car. And it was almost double. It was double in what it was, you know, a few months ago. And like, But anyways, they were generous. Generosity, I believe, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. But I won't stay there much longer. But I want to see, thirdly, there was growth. You see, God can add to a church like that. The Bible says in verse 47, praising God, this is what they were. They were a worshiping church. Praising God and having favor with all people. Listen to that. Even their enemies had to be at peace with them. They had favor in the sight of all people. Would be to God that our church would be that way. And he said, and the Lord added to the church daily. See, he didn't add to the church weekly, monthly. He added to the church daily. People were getting saved. People were seeing this group of people who were so distinct, who were so on fire, who loved one another, who did life with one another, who were generous, who obviously God was working in their lives. And people said, I want that. I want what you got. Would anybody want what we got? I'm just going to say that tonight. If you were the only example of Christianity for those in your circle, would they want what you've got? So many Christians walk around like they've been sucking on lemons. I'll take a drink on that one. In the dumps, but this church had joy. Bible said it, that they, when they broke bread, they did so with gladness, simplicity of heart. They were content with just their daily bread. They were not all wrapped up in this culture, keeping up with the Joneses. They lived for Jesus. They lived for their brothers and sisters. They lived in that, and that's where they found their joy. And I'm telling you, God will add to a church like that. And I want us to just see this. This is what God wants to do in this day. I don't think this was just for that time. I believe with all my heart that God wants to establish and do that type of working in this church today. I want that to be the culture. When people come in here, they see us loving one another. They see us madly in love with Jesus. And they sense the presence of God. They see signs and wonders, people being saved and baptized. Oh, let's not take for granted what God has been doing. But I know there's more he wants to do. The early church, they were unified. They were magnified by God and multiplied by God. This church, you can read it. You know, there's so many seminars on church growth models and all these other gimmicks to assimilate people into the church and seeker-sensitive movements. But I'm telling you, the plan is right here in the book. Be about God's way. Be unified, live it out, continue in the right doctrine, love one another, be the church, pray together, see the working of God's hand within the body, and have the joy of the Lord. And I'm telling you, God will build that type of a church. I just want us to be that. Tonight, we saw the church in Acts and how they continued. This church, they said at its height, it was running over 100,000. You couldn't contain that church. See, a church who is experiencing the power of God, you cannot contain it. It's going to always burst at the seams because we serve a big God, and I'm telling you, that's what he wants to do. And right now, people, I believe, are more receptive than we give credit for. But we got to be the church. We've got to be pressing in. We've got to be experiencing God if we want to continue the way that the church in Acts did. I want to show you this video. This is an update from our missionary, Casey, in the Middle East. We won't disclose exactly where she's at. She made the video in such a way that it wouldn't give away where she is because it's dangerous where she's at.
Hi, my name is Casey. I'm a Converge missionary in the Middle East, and I just returned to the States after my first term overseas, and by God's grace, I will go back to the Middle East in January. First, I want to thank you for your undying support and your prayers. You're the reason that I'm able to do what I'm doing. So I just wanted to update you on my first two-year term and where the Lord is leading me upon my arrival back there. You know, the opening line of the famous novel, A Tale of Two Cities, reads, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." And ever since I first heard that, I never really understood what Charles Dickens meant. It's impossible for something to be both the best and the worst. I mean, the two words, best and worst, are diametrically opposed. It can't be both. The number one question that I've gotten since I've been back to the States is, how was it? How was your first term? How was the Middle East? And to be honest with you, I have struggled with how to answer that question. These past few years have been the hardest of my life. My only job in these first 2 years was to learn the language. That was my goal, to learn Arabic. And 1 month after my arrival in the country, I was uprooted and had to move, and my language learning was halted. We had to find new ministry partners that aligned with our vision of seeing a gospel movement among the least reached in our generation. Everything that I thought that I would be doing, everything I told my partners I would be doing, vanished. And I was stuck not knowing what was next. A few weeks later, there was a political downfall in which one of the many corrupt ministers in the government was forced to resign through countrywide protests, and my language learning was halted. The following month, the economy collapsed, and the country faced something called hyperinflation, which is a rare but devastating phenomenon in which the local currency drastically loses a large percentage of its value. This means prices quadrupled practically overnight, and everyone's salary remained the same. And my language learning was halted. After we found a new ministry partner, I settled into my new place, but I was forced to move yet again because of the economy and the corruption I was facing in trying to rent an apartment. And my language learning was halted. Later, a massive tragedy killed hundreds of people and left over 300,000 homeless. And my language learning was halted. Finally, I was in a position that I thought I would be in long term, and getting to know our new partners and the people in our community. And then COVID happened, and my language learning was halted. The country that I was in was very strict in its lockdown procedures. I was basically isolated, alone in my apartment for the last 10 months of my 2 year term. Now, I've returned to the States temporarily for furlough, and I'm still very much a beginner in the Arabic language. I'm nowhere near where I thought I'd be. And the personal and spiritual struggles that I faced as a result of everything that happened took a toll on me. And the only job I had to learn the language, I didn't do. It was the worst of times. Now, I'm going to retell that story. My job, these first 2 years, was to glorify God. That was the ultimate goal. We were able to find godly partners in ministry that shared our heart to reach the unreached in that country. May God be glorified. Amidst protests and political turmoil, we were able to share Christ, to show that our true hope is not in any government, but in Him alone. May God be glorified. As the economy collapsed and people struggled to buy bread, we were able to financially help and provide people with their basic needs, showing the love of Christ in a practical way. May God be glorified. After a few tries, I got into an apartment that I could call home and was right next door to our ministry partners who helped me and made me feel secure and safe. May God be glorified. And when the country faced one of the most devastating tragedies in history, I got to witness millions of people from different backgrounds and different ethnicities and religions come together in such a beautiful way. And we were able to raise funds to help rebuild homes and businesses, and had opportunities to visit people and speak life into them in a way that we wouldn't have been able to otherwise. May God be glorified. And as a global pandemic swept across the nation and we were all forced into mandatory lockdown, we were able to take our ministry online and reach people in places we would never be allowed to go. May God be glorified. Now I've returned to the States for furlough, and I can look back and see how the Lord was working amongst much suffering and many trials. It was the best of times. To say something is both the best and the worst doesn't make much logical sense, but the truth is, I understand Charles Dickens now. Life isn't black or white, good or bad, best or worst. The reality is, it's amazing and hard and rewarding and confusing and beautiful and heartbreaking. It can be all of those things at the same time. So, how was my first term in the Middle East? It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Now, what's next? Over the next few months, I'll be traveling, updating churches, visiting friends and family, planning for my arrival back in the country. And if everything goes according to plan, I'll continue to learning Arabic once I get there, and I'll begin to slowly move away from full-time language learning into more ministry responsibilities. And one of those things includes an ESL center that I would run through our partnering church. This is a great way to engage with the community and make relationships. I've tried a few times to launch it in my first term, but it just wasn't in the cards, given everything that was happening. However, I have not given up on it yet, and I hope that's something we're able to do once I get back. My heart has not changed. It is still to see a gospel movement among the least reached, with my personal focus on women and maybe children, we'll see. I cannot thank you enough. You are my partner, and I'm excited to see how the Lord will use us. Whether I return to the country and everything is great and it's looking up, or I return to even more suffering than when I left it, all I have to say is, may God be glorified.